Well, what's the connection in God's eyes between this little baby, Elsie Geraldine Blackwood, and the Bible? We can see the answer to that in the brief testimony of a man named Timothy in the Bible. And so, if you'd open your Bibles with me, I'm going to read actually first from 2 Timothy chapter 1, just the first seven verses, and then from chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy, as I say, I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and then chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. This is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now turn the page to chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10 to the end of chapter 3. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." As we've heard from God in His Word, let's seek Him in prayer before we consider His Word together. Let's pray briefly. Lord, this is Your Word. It's not the Word of men. Rather, Paul wrote as he was carried by the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would carry us to understand and apply Your Word to our hearts this morning. Would You give us instruction by Your Spirit, through Your Word, and open our eyes to behold wonderful things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we consider this passage this morning, particularly in the context of Elsie's baptism in a few minutes, I'll note that I'm not planning to thoroughly give instruction particularly about covenant baptism, but look at Timothy's life and particularly its application to Zachary and Flo and to Elsie. And if you find it useful, there is an outline in the order of service in one of the folds. And the sermon is directed to Zachary and Flo, the first part, and to Elsie, the second part. And you may think, does that mean the rest of us can just have a little sleep? Well, no matter what I say, some of you are going to have a little sleep anyway, but no, I'd like you to stay awake and listen. I think there's application of both points for more than just Zachary and Flo and Elsie. But to Zachary and Flo, and every parent, and I might add anyone with a young relations, or anyone who has Christian friends with young children, or as Paul writes to Timothy, my dear son in the faith, to any who are training or have opportunity to instruct younger Christians, there's application to you as well. But I do want to focus particularly on instruction for Zachary and Flo and Elsie as they come to this day. And so the first point of instruction is teach Elsie the Bible from infancy. Teach Elsie the Bible from infancy. Again, we see in chapter 1, Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We see in chapter 3 particularly there in verse 15, you have from childhood or from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures. The word there is the same word that's used of infants in other places in the Bible. And so teach Elsie the Bible from infancy. And the rest of you who have children or who plan to have children or who the Lord blesses with children, teach them the Bible from infancy. One writer wrote this in summary of this verse 15 in chapter 3. He said, Lois and Eunice began to teach Timothy from the earliest possible age the substance of the Old Testament. That would have been the Bible that they had bound at that point. His first stories were Bible stories, not picture books, but Timothy was blessed by the beautiful oral tellings and retellings by these godly women. From them, he learned of the grand events and the great passages of the Old Testament. And building on that, they taught him the Bible's precepts and principles. These godly women filled his head and heart with God's Word, which made him fertile ground for the gospel. And we pray that Elsie will be fertile ground for the gospel. But we don't just pray that and expect that someday it will happen. We pray that and don't begin now. Begin 6 weeks ago or maybe even when Elsie was still in the womb as they began to instruct her and to speak the Word of God to her. And you need to understand, Zachary and Flo and all of you who are parents, it's never too early to start. It's never too early to start. You may think, well, what's the point of addressing anything to Elsie? She won't remember it. She won't know it. Well, maybe in our modern recordings, she can listen to this when she gets old enough. But if not, they can teach her about these things. Again, just a reminder, this word, children or infants, it's used of Jesus in his infancy. And as parents, we give milk to children so that they can live physically. We give them the milk of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tell us. And how can they do that? How can Zachary and Flo begin early to teach Elsie the Scripture? Well, they can bring her to church as they've done since she was born. They include her in family worship. They pray for her so that she can hear their prayers. And as she begins to talk, they will begin to pray with her and to help her pray as they're already doing now with Felicity. And I don't think it was Felicity's first word, but I have a note that one of Felicity's first words was amen. She was beginning to model what she heard from her parents and what she heard in church, the prayers of God's people. And I'm sure she didn't understand fully what amen means. But that was one of the first early words that she spoke. And if you're a parent whose child is older than Elsie, and you've not been teaching them the Bible, not only is it never too early to start, but it's never too late to start. We have a gracious God. And God may yet use you with even older adult children. If they're in your home, bring them to church and begin or increase your times of family worship. If they're out of the home, you can still invite them to church. You can invite them into your home and include them in family worship over a meal. Winsomely seek to include the Bible in your conversations with them, in your letters, in your emails, in your texts, if you're that tech savvy. It's never too early to start, but it's never too late to start. And so instruct Elsie in the Word of God. But not only teach her the Word of God, Zachary and Flo, model your faith to her. What we have here in Timothy's testimony is genuine generational faith. Again, chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul remembers the sincere faith, the genuine faith that was in Timothy's grandmother and mother, and now Paul was convinced was in Timothy also. Part of that came about because Lois and Eunice modeled their faith to Timothy. And he learned from them the Scriptures. He learned the life of a Christian. And in a few moments, we're going to baptize Elsie, and we're going to do that on the basis of God's covenant promises. And the essence of God's covenant language, the language that God uses from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But often in the context of those covenant promises, it's you and your descendants. you and your children. I will be a God to you and to your children. We sang from Psalm 78, and God calls the people to come and listen to Him so that they can then teach the generations to come to trust God and recall His works and believe His promises. And God's normal way for extending this genuine generational faith is from parents, both physical and spiritual parents, modeling our faith to our children. And so Paul could say to Timothy, the faith that you have dwelt in your mother and dwelt in your grandmother. And we could say that to Elsie. There are many generations in this room this morning of genuine faith, graced by God, so that Elsie can grow up learning of faith that her mother and her grandmother, after whom she's named, and her great-grandmother is here with us, and others, uncles and aunts and cousins, who have come by grace to love the Lord Jesus, to repent of their sin, and to believe His gospel. The faith dwelt in Timothy that had dwelt in his mother and his grandmother. But there's also this spiritual aspect of this modeling your faith. Paul said to Timothy in the beginning verses that we read in chapter 3, Timothy, you know my life. You've seen my life. You've studied my life. You've examined my life and you know about me. And so I want Elsie to grow up and answer these questions, but be able to answer them as she observes Zachary and Flo. What does Daddy teach? What are Mommy's instructions? How do Daddy and Mommy live? Why does Daddy do what he does? And why does Mommy do what she does? And what does Daddy believe? And what does Mommy believe? And how patient is Daddy? And how patient is Mommy? And how does Daddy love? And how does Mommy love? And what makes Daddy and Mommy keep going? And I'm just there summarizing the things that Paul said Timothy had learned about him. He had learned about him. His teaching, his conduct, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his endurance. And it wasn't all good times. He said, you've seen the persecutions and the sufferings out of which the Lord delivered me. And we don't have time to go into the persecutions that Paul faced. But he said, God delivered me from them. Delivering meant he didn't die when he was left for dead. And so there will be times that Zachary and Flo will model faith in the midst of adversity to Elsie. And a confidence in God, no matter what the circumstances of life. And that's a two-way responsibility. Zachary and Flo will have to live openly before Elsie and before Felicity and before any other children the Lord may bless them with. And Elsie needs to learn and follow. I put on the back information table, literature table, a little one-page booklet with a provocative title, 12 Ways to Make Your Children Hate Church and Hate Jesus. And you can pick that up and look at it later if you want. But I want to look at the opposite. I want to look at 12 ways to make your children love church and love Jesus. And I'm really just playing off that article. It's not original with me. But be sure that you have genuine faith and live it when no one but God sees. And pray in private with your family and in public. And focus on God's standards of right and wrong, the same standards for you as well as your children, but always in the context of justification by faith alone. And give sacrificially to the Lord's work. And make church community a priority. And speak positively about the church, the pastor, the preaching, and the people in front of your children. When something in the church upsets you, model how God calls us to resolve conflict. And talk about God in all your everyday conversations as you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, as you rise up. And paint the biblical picture of Jesus as a demanding yet forgiving Savior who purchased salvation for all who believe in Him. And use the Bible rightly in discipline as well as in all the areas of life. And use the Bible to explain why you have and require the spiritual and moral principles that you hold. And always model passionate spirituality. I think those 12 steps will go a ways toward modeling your faith to Elsie. And then lastly, in this portion of instruction, pray that God will fulfill His covenant promises. At Pentecost, Peter said the promises to you and to your children. We have from the beginning of God's dealing with His people the inclusion of the children of His people. And I understand there are sincere Christians who don't believe that that continues in the New Testament in the same way with the application of the sign. We do believe that it does. We believe that God's sign of covenant belonging, circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament, continues to be applied to the children of believers. And we do that on the basis of God's covenant promises. I will be God to you and to your children. And so as you teach Elsie the Bible, claim and plead God's covenant promises. God, you saved me. Save Elsie as you've promised. Be God to her as you have become God to me. And if you have older children who are unbelieving, plead with God on the basis of His eternal covenant to be God to you and to your children. Well, that's the instruction for Zachary and Flo. Now I want to give instruction to Elsie and every baptized child and adult too. The Westminster Larger Catechism has a question that says, how is our baptism to be improved by us? And I want to give you just my paraphrase of the answer to that. It's, you might say, improve upon your baptism. What does that mean? Well, in some ways, it's a picture of what we call sanctification. It's a picture of God working in us and us working out the salvation that He has given us. And for children, especially in light of the sign and seal of the covenant promise that Elsie will receive today, this is what is expected of you by grace. This is your destiny as a covenant child. And the Bible doesn't give any particular age at which a covenant child would then make their public profession. But if you're in mid or later teens and you've not yet confessed your faith and you're a baptized child in this congregation, it's probably time for you to speak with your parents and maybe your elders and your pastors. And if you don't understand the gospel or don't yet believe it, ask them to explain it to you again. But how is it that you improve upon your baptism? Here's my summary of question 167 in the Larger Catechism. When do you do it? You do it always. You do it. You improve on your baptism, particularly when you're tempted. And you improve on your baptism when you witness other people's baptism. So as Elsie receives the water of baptism in not very many minutes, and I keep promising you that it won't be very many. As she receives the water of baptism, all of you who have been baptized need to improve upon your baptism. God, as I see that water drip down on Elsie, I want your cleansing waters to drip down on me, to wash me. And how do you do it? Well, the confession goes on to say, by serious and thankful consideration of it. If you've been baptized, thank God, as Elsie is baptized this morning. By being humbled by your sin. By growing in assurance. Assurance that Christ has saved you. That when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that when you're tempted, you don't have to sin. By drawing strength from union with Christ. By endeavoring to live by faith. And by walking in brotherly love. That's the way that the confession suggests that we improve upon our baptism. What do we learn from the text before us in this regard? Well, Elsie needs to learn the Bible. She needs to learn the Bible. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. A disciple is a learner. Have all the rest of you learned the Bible? Have you ever read it all the way through? I know we don't do this in Reformed Presbyterian Church. No, I won't. I just wonder how many of you read the Bible all the way through. You don't have to raise your hands, but it's a worthwhile exercise if you've never done it. By the Lord's grace, yesterday I finished reading through the Bible in 3 months. Now, I've never done it in 3 months before. I came across a 90-day reading plan, and I thought this would be a fascinating way to read the Bible in a fairly rapid pace. But to get the big picture, it's about 12 pages a day. It's not that much. A friend of ours in Australia, I was told as I was talking to my kids about this, read the Bible the first time. Maybe, I don't know if it was the first time, but read the Bible through in 2 weeks. And if you read it as you read a novel, if you're a reader, that's not unreasonable to think you could do that. But 90 days was manageable for me, and it was very exciting to see the Bible in a big picture. But you got to learn the Bible. You got to read the Bible. The second thing I put on the information table is an overview of maybe you haven't read the Bible through, and maybe it's been daunting, and R.C. Sproul suggests where you might start if you don't want to just start in Genesis and read all the way through. And he suggests that you need to read Genesis and Exodus. And he's not saying you don't need to read these other books, but first time through, that's the suggestion of this article, and again, I commend it to you. Then he says read Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings, and then see the exile, the return from exile in Ezra and Nehemiah. And then he picks a few of the prophets to just get an overview. Amos and Hosea and Jeremiah. And then some of the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Proverbs. And then in the New Testament, he suggests the Gospel of Luke. And then Acts, which is really the second volume of Luke. And then Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, Hebrews and Romans. And he suggests once you've read those books, then you go back and fill the others in. He's not saying the others can't be read sequentially, but if you've found it daunting, if you've tried to read through the Bible, and Sproul begins his article, he says sometimes at conferences he asks people, how many of you read Genesis? And people's hands go up, and how many Exodus? And some hands go down, and Leviticus, and more hands go down. And by the time he gets to Numbers, almost all the hands go down, and maybe that's been your experience. And if so, I'd commend this overview first, and then go back and maybe read through the whole Bible in 90 days or a year. But Elsie, you've got to learn the Bible. You've got to learn the Bible, and not just read it, but learn from it and come to believe it. See, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You've become assured of. Nothing else will make sense like a coherent understanding of the whole Bible. But you've got to work at understanding it. You've got to labor at it. It's easy, and so many people dismiss the Bible without ever learning what it says. If you're engaged in conversation with non-Christians and they want to just ridicule the Bible, ask them, have you read it? Would you be willing to read it with me? We've been encouraging people in Frankston to use a book called One-to-One Bible Reading, which just suggests that whether you're engaging in conversation with a non-Christian or with a young Christian or with a mature Christian, just read the Bible with them. And maybe if you're dealing with a non-Christian, you might want to encourage them and ask them, would you be willing just to read the Bible with me? You know, people say, well, I want proof that God exists. A friend of Benjamin's at the TAFE, like a community college, said, I want proof that God exists. And I asked Troy, I said, what sort of proof do you need? Would it be proof enough if he wrote a book? And he did. And of course, Troy rejected it, not because he was certain that this is not the God-breathed Word of God, but because he rejects that God is, and he rejects that God communicates with man. But you and Elsie need to come to believe that it's God's Word because he breathed out the very words of it. As one writer put it, the Bible owes its origin and its contents to the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. And we live in a day, I'm sure it's not the first time in the history of God's dealing with people, but we live in a day that wants more than the Bible. We want dreams to tell us things about God. And one pastor and theologian has this phrase, he calls it a quest for illegitimate religious experience. And we have books in our Christian bookstores like Jesus Calling, which purports to be a series of essays that Jesus told this author to write so that you could read them. Now, I didn't look at it, but I was in Walmart yesterday and saw a title, Faxes from Heaven. Now, maybe it's just portions of the scripture. Maybe it's just formatted like an old facsimile. I hope that's what it is, but I suspect it's not. I suspect it's purported to be God speaking to you today, but God's spoken to us here in His Bible. This is what you need to believe, Elsie. This is what you, the members of this congregation, this is what you, if you're not a member, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to believe this and firmly hold on to it. And then let it work in you. Let it work. It's going to work. God has said it's going to work. The response of the believer is not to say, well, I need to do something so the Bible works in me. No, the response of the believer is to say, God, let it come. I will gladly accept the work that you're going to do through your word in me. That's what I want. When you read the Bible, is that the way you read it? God, I want you to work in me. We read in Psalm 55 that God sends his word and it has his purpose and it will accomplish it, just like the rain and the snow accomplish the purpose. And one writer suggested that the context of Isaiah 55 tells us at least part of what that purpose is. As it goes on just after those words, what is it that the purpose of the Word of God is? Well, one of the purposes is that it makes us praise God. If you're reading the Word of God and you're not motivated after you read it or as you read it to praise God, there's something wrong. And the second thing that this writer said, Isaiah 55 tells us the work, the purpose that God has for His Word is that it changes us. Instead of thorn bushes, it's cypress trees and myrtle trees. Something changes in its internal constitution. And that's what God does for the Christian. He changes us. He changes who we are as we read His Word. And we see how we're to live. And we begin by the grace given us in Christ to desire to do His will as Christ always did. And so let it work. Let it work. Let it teach you and rebuke you and train you and correct you. It's not just happy words. It's not just words that are meaningless and light and fluffy. One of my favorite Christian comics recently is, I hope I have it with me. It's a guy named Adam Ford, and his webpage, if you're into that, is Adam 4D. And for a long time, I thought it was Adam 4D, but it's Adam Ford. Of course, all of you texters would get that right away. But he has this comic that I think I have. It's this girl, and she wants to read her Bible. She said, I haven't read my Bible for a while. And she says, I forgot. I got to put on my special reading glasses. She puts on these reading glasses, and you read on the temple. Moralistic, therapeutic, deism glasses. And then she reads the Bible, and this is what she reads. A God exists. This God watches over you. He wants people to be nice to each other. He really wants you to be super happy and get everything you want. He doesn't really require anything from you. He doesn't want to be involved in your life unless you have a problem that you need Him to solve. You're a good person. Good people go to heaven. And even if they didn't, it's okay because hell doesn't exist. Lol. Now that's what happens when you read the Word of God with your therapeutic, moralistic, therapeutic deism glasses. Now you want to read the Word of God and sometimes you want to say, ouch. That hurt God. That corrected something in me that I was holding on to that I really liked. But now I see from you, I have to, and I have the grace to let it go. You need to read the Word of God sometimes and find it saying, wow, the things that I thought about God and about myself and about people aren't really right. God's correcting me and He's instructing me and He's training me. That's what the Word of God does. Let it work in you so that you will be perfect. You will be complete. You will be adequate. It's not a perfection that's going to happen this side of heaven. But the Word of God works perfection in us, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so let it work, Elsie. Let the Word of God work in you. And then become wise unto salvation. Become wise unto salvation. The non-Christian response is to say, I can only believe what is scientifically verifiable. And if your non-Christian friends say that to you, just toss back this question. Say, what experiment verified that claim for you? What scientific experiment verified the claim that you can only believe what's scientifically verifiable. Well, of course, no scientific experiment verified that claim. And if you're here as an unbeliever and you're not sure about the claims of God, you do know that you've been created by God and you owe Him full allegiance. You know that because God says that He has planted that in you. And you may deny it, but it's in your core. It's in the core of your being as a person. And you may rebel against it. But instead, come to the Bible so that you will become wise unto salvation. And for Elsie, the Bible will teach you not just that God is, which the world around us teaches, and the Bible will teach you not just that God has commandments which you don't keep yourself, which again is inside of every human being, but the Bible will teach you how God in Jesus Christ has made salvation possible. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, says this: although the light of nature and the works manifest the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they're not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord in various times and in various ways to reveal Himself and to declare that will unto His church, and afterwards for the better preserving and reproducing of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church, to commit the same completely unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be the most necessary, because the former ways of God revealing His will unto His people has now ceased. See, the Word of God is what will make you wise unto salvation. It will teach you how to come to a gracious Savior and to receive what He offers to all who will believe in Him, to grant to them forgiveness of sin. And see, becoming wise, wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's not just knowledge itself, but it's the application of knowledge. And I don't know that there's anything sadder than someone who knows of but has not experienced God's salvation. I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. Maybe that is describing you this morning, that you know of salvation, at least to the degree that you've heard it this morning. If you're here in this congregation, I'm sure you hear it week by week. Don't be one who knows it but doesn't have wisdom to apply it, to receive it by faith. Become wise unto salvation, Elsie, and then lastly, follow the genuine faith of your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. Don't be content that they are saved. Come to believe in salvation in Jesus for yourself, as Timothy did. And if you have godly parents, thank God deeply and regularly. You see, God does care about this baby, and His Bible tells us that. And so may God use the Bible through these parents and through you, the congregation into which she is being baptized, to fulfill His promise of bringing her to salvation. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do pray for each one here. Lord, I pray for every covenant child, whether still an infant or older, who have not yet professed faith in Christ. May they come to know the Scripture, to study it, to learn it from their parents, and may they become wise unto salvation. And Lord, I pray for every parent here, both physical parents and those who give a spiritual instruction as spiritual parents. Help them to teach the Word of God to their children, whether sons in the flesh or in Christ. Help them to model genuine Christian faith, and help them to call their children to faith and repentance in Christ. Lord, would You continue to be with us as we now experience Your sign, Your seal of Your covenant goodness and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.